Songs that Mike has led, and particularly this last one, are absolutely central to this morning's lesson. Because what we're going to be doing is talking about unity. And this isn't just kind of a generic, you know, I haven't preached on anything with you in it for a long time. Because we have the opportunity to face a decision that we're going to make one way or the other. Where we're going with this lesson is for the years and years that we've been in this building. Certainly it's not an ideal one. There's probably nobody that would say, oh, Paul, no, let's never lose this building. We need to be here where it gets floods every winter and mold and funny lights and the landlord does maintenance once in a while. But having said that, for 20 years we've looked for buildings. Tried to put money down, rehab, buy land, buy existing buildings, and one thing or another, it hadn't turned up. And so where we're going with that is we have some choices now. We can choose to stay here. We can choose to find a piece of dirt somewhere and build. We can buy a building somewhere and go there. We could combine with another congregation. Or we can do nothing. But whatever we do, let's do it unitedly.
Amen.
In Psalm chapter 133 and verse 1, the psalmist says, how good and how pleasant it is when brethren, meaning not just guys, but when God's people live together in unity. That's been one of the neat things about this congregation. Some congregations, you know, they're bickering and fighting and goes on and on. Generally, I mean, there's always problems to solve and we have different issues, our kids or finances or jobs or stuff, but we get along. And that's been an enormous joy. One of the first congregations I ever worshiped with out here, when I first started worship with them, they didn't know how to get along. There was a person that had not very good attitudes, and they didn't know how to solve them. And it just brought them a great deal of grief. But we don't have that. And so one of the things we're going to look at is just a handful of aspects on the question of unity. It'll apply in our families. It'll apply in our congregation. It'll apply on your jobs. It applies in our nation. But when you have it, it's joyful. Almost nothing can be withheld from you. A quote from John Wesley, and I thought about this from the standpoint of how he saw unity of various things. He said, I want the whole Christ for my Savior. The whole Bible for my book, the whole church for my fellowship, and the whole world for my mission. Well, good. I mean, he's got this sense of, it's not like we're all fractured up. Well, with that thought of Psalm 133 and in verse 1, where he said, how good and how pleasant it is. When I grew up as a kid, we loved each other in our family. Maybe yours was like this, but we didn't know how to get along. Not Christians. And I remember thinking, at that time, I'd maybe 13, 14, I thought, I don't know what it takes to have a happy family. But if I ever find out, I'm going to have one. I wanted that kind of a relationship with God and my fellow believers who submit to God. And he says, how good, how pleasant it is. He said, it's like precious oil on the head running down on the beard and running down on Aaron's beard. So as he would have been anointed into the high priesthood, when they would have put some olive oil on it, well, we got to be stingy about this. We're going to run out. Here, you got four drops. That you're going to be blessed with abundance for this. And it would have been on his head. It would have run down. And this version said, and down upon the collar of his robe, that there's plenty. That aspect of peace in a congregation, the unity. Now, one of the issues is, whenever you decide to move or stay or build, it always brings stress. I don't know if there is such a thing as a stress-free life, right? That's part of life. Getting up, deciding what you're going to wear, and what time is it, and oh, here's traffic, and cars, and people, and kids, and that's all a part of it. But the psalmist goes on and says, it is like the dew of Mount Hermon, and that's why I have that picture in the background. Up there, north and in Palestine, is this Mount Hermon, and this is the mountain he's talking about. He said, it's like the dew of Hermon. Rather than a semi-arid country where moisture is at a premium, he said, there's an abundance there. And it traps some of the onshore flow from the Mediterranean. Then as it melts, it can disperse its waters and moisture in that part of the land. And he says, coming down on the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded a blessing. He said, we're going to be blessed by what even happens on Mount Hermon, because there's been a promise God made. And Barnes' commentary says on this, such influences go from that place as to lead to eternal life. So when we're blessed, you have unity in a family. Kids feel secure. When you have unity in a congregation, people feel secure. They don't have to worry about is what next weird thing is going to pop up here. You don't have that. And so there's blessings in having what we have and maintaining an attitude of we want to protect and preserve that. Now along that line, you might want to turn your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 4, down in verses 2 and 3. Depending on your version, this one says, be completely humble. Paul exhorts them. He said, be diligent, humble and gentle and patient, bearing with one another in love. And we're going to talk about some of those qualities in just a minute, so I won't stop and define them. Making every effort to keep the unity or maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. The Holy Spirit says, here's the qualities we ought to have. Here's the attitudes we ought to have. Here's the doctrines we ought to believe. Here's the qualifications that we, whether as Christians, elders, deacons, preachers, whatever it is. He said, here's the rule that I want my people to live by. And we're saying, if the Spirit revealed it, I'm willing to do it. He said, but as you do that, can we do that in a peaceful way? Or some places, boy, they're in turmoil. There was a command for unity. God expects it of us. There's power in unity. In John chapter 17, and down in verse 23, since Jesus was both king and priest, that is, high priest, from the Christian standpoint, Jesus prayed what is sometimes called his high priestly prayer, and he's praying for the believers, and he said, may they be perfected, John 17:23, in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me. When you have little, I'll just say little bitty congregations, I guess big congregations have fusses too, but I have never been in really, really big congregations, but when you have that unity of purpose, that great attitude of working together, and everyone is saying, Lord, here am I, send me. I'll do the very best I can. That makes an impact on people. They say, wow, you're different than it is at my house. Roof is jumping and so forth. So Jesus prays for us today and for the whole church throughout all the ages. May they all be one. The unity of believers shows the world what it can be like and what it should be like. But it doesn't work that way in every congregation, nor in every family. I like this one. Here's two rams and they're bashing heads together. And wow, the disunity is one of our enemy's greatest tools. That's how wolves will try to single out the weak in an elk herd, where it can be hyenas or lions from wildebeest or water buffalo. Who's the straggler? Who can we get separated from the members of the herd that would be there to protect it? Maybe because I grew up in a loving but pretty contentious home, that desire for congregational unity, for the love, for the expression of appreciation has always been so strong with me. We encourage it in our family, encourage it in the congregation. That is, tell other people you love them. Do those kind of things that will bless them. Be sacrificial regarding them. And there's a glue that helps people stay together. In Colossians 3 and down in verse 14, here's where the Apostle Paul said, and beyond all, that is beyond all this, everything else that I've said so far, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Now, I look around this morning. I'm making sure I haven't overlooked somebody. Nobody came here naked this morning. Everybody's happy about that. Why? You put something on. It kept us warm, makes us look a little better, makes us look presentable. And he said, think about this aspect, as in other passages, you put on Christ. In this application, he said, I want you to get your garment of love and slip your arms through, put your belt on, get dressed in love, which is the perfect bond of unity. He said, that's the glue that holds it together. Parents, let me ask you this. With your kids, why in the world did you ever keep them? You know, oh, Kim's shaking her head. I don't know. I brought grief to my parents. I apologized in later years. I needed to apologize. I'm really sorry for the grief that I brought and the destruction that I purposely created. Grew a little older. An appreciation for what they did for me. And come to genuinely love them. Say, didn't you always? No, I was not a nice kid. But that aspect of putting on love, if that represents us. 1 John will talk about God is light, but God is love. What if people said that of you? They said, the first thing that comes to my mind, that person is love. You go, wow. That element of it kind of qualifies our whole character. Loanitas, Greek English lexicon, said of this word, agapao, love, he said it's love based on sincere appreciation, regarding with affection and loving concern. It is a hey, what's happening? You know, and good for you, and I'm out of here. You're asking, how are you doing? Because you really care about that person. And you're willing to do something to bless them if that's within your power to do. That's this quality of there's an appreciation for the person. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. When the Corinthians weren't demonstrating that, and he said, here is their, I'll say, snotty attitudes. And he said, if you don't have love, you're nothing. Yeah, but man, I preach up a storm. He said, all that is noise if that quality or character of love isn't there. Wait a minute, I'm the biggest giver in the group. He said, man, I give my body to be burned. And if I don't have love, it's still nothing. You're talking about faith and hope. He says love is the greatest of even over those. And so he gives some qualities. He said, all right, all of us, are you a loving person? Oh, I'm a loving person. So let's check you out, Corinthians. And he says, love is patient. That word there is macrothumia, from our word thermos, for heat, and macro, large, or a lot of it. And so, if I am a loving person, then I am going to have this quality of patience. That is emotional calm in the face of provocation, misfortune, and to do so without complaint or irritation. I want to tell you, I've got that totally figured out. For you guys. For me, it's a little more problematic. That I like the idea, and I mentioned this sometime, Rocky is my picture of calm. Paul, aren't you just like Rocky? No, he's really my role model in that. And I appreciate that. I'm better now than I was. I mean, I don't fly off the handle. I don't throw stuff around the house, and I don't kick the neighbor's dog. But inside, there's this little volcano going, and I'd like it just to be calm. I can treat others that way. It's just more exciting on the inside than I wish it to be. He said, if this love is the glue of unity, are we patient? Are we kind? That word kind in this place is krestuo. It means to provide, not only, you know, I'm a kind person, it means to provide something kind for the other person. Love is not jealous. When you're talking about moving or staying or building or buying, it creates stress. And I know one thing for certain. Not everybody thinks the same on every single one of those topics. You know, there's going to be 100 different opinions. But let us not have the attitude that, wait a minute, nobody listens to me. I mean, they listen to Dennis Larson, but they didn't pay attention to me. I'm not the issue. It's the tranquility and beauty of the congregation. Love does not brag. Oh, wait a minute. I don't know about you. I'm the only guy with true Bible faith around here because look what I'm willing to do. Love is not arrogant. Huh. They don't have the vision and courage that I have. Love does not seek its own. Well, this is what's good for me. Fooey on them. All those applications of things would just be totally selfish. But love rejoices in the truth. That is, what are the facts really, really? And we don't know. I'm going to show you a picture of really pretty inside of one building a handful of us have looked at in the last week. But is that the right place? I don't know if that's the right place. As I walked down the hall this morning, Rocky said, hey, look at this. Here's a picture of a different building. Well, we'll look at that. Go up. But the reality is that Paul, in fact, Travis and I were together last night, and he said, now, Paul, you've asked everybody else. What do you think? I said, I don't know. I want what's best for the congregation. If 40 people said, boy, you do that, man, we're going over here. Other 40 people said, well, we're going over there. Well, great. Now you got two little tiny groups. Love rejoices with the truth. What's the truth? Proverbs 14:33 says, wisdom lies in the heart of the one who has understanding. We want to get the facts, and we want to talk about them. We don't know what the facts are right now. Love believes all things. And that's beautiful. That idea is that you want to believe the very best. If somebody says, well, here's what happened, or here's what I did, rather than to put the worst possible construction on that, you want to think about what is the facts really? I want to believe that they're motivated by loving concern and their actions were right and designed to be in friendship. Love hopes all things. This interesting thing about that particular aspect is we think about that and we hope things will turn out well. And I hope difficulties will vanish. I like to say X, Y, Z, and everybody says, oh man, that's 1,000% the right answer. We could not believe you have such a wonderful answer. Well, I generally don't have that degree of wisdom. I just like that. But what I want is what's best for us. You say, Paul, would you drive anywhere? Well, I thought about that this morning, came in, said hello to various ones, and we wanted some pictures taken. If you haven't had your picture taken lately, Denise forgot her camera, but I brought one. It's my phone. It works. Denise, get my phone afterward. Take pictures of our deacon. But the reality is, as we do that, I mentioned that because she said, I got distracted. I was talking to Drew. I said, totally understandable. What if they said, look, I know a place. You can buy a church building. It's really cheap. Zillions of people need to be converted there. Let's go. It's Afghanistan. I say, good, I'm headed for Tarshish. Me and Jonah, we're getting out of the country. Drew may want to go to Afghanistan. I don't want to go to that. Yeah, but there's lots of people. Food is cheap. I don't care if it's free. I don't want to go there. We want to know, what do the believers really want? What would we be willing to do as a group? What I don't want, people say, oh, that sounds pretty good. And then the group makes a decision, all right, we'll go here. So, oh, yeah, not me. You know, and then 20 people say, well, I guess it's us. Let's do whatever we're going to do as a group. Love hopes all things. And love endures all things. Because of love, we bear up under persecution. We bear up under circumstances designed to destroy us, our reputation, or our property. What gives us the strength is Jesus Christ. Romans 8:28, all things will work together for good. Whatever happens is going to be for good. And so that love that we've spent 5 minutes talking about now is the glue that holds us together. Say, what can I do to bless you? What can we do to bless the little body that is here? Ephesians 4 and down in verse 11 is going to talk about that aspect of growth in unity. How that he gave, Christ ascended on high and gave gifts to men. And here in verse 11, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. He said, all right, I'm going to be returning to the Father, but I'm going to leave a plan here for the body to do well. We're going to have preachers. We're going to have teachers, we're going to have elders, and they're going to help the body. And what they're going to be doing is they're going to be equipping the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. I've appreciated that willingness of people have to teach Bible classes, be involved, get active in personal evangelism. That's just exciting to me. And he said, what happens is when people do that, when you take personal ownership to the building up of the body of Christ, that is going to set us in motion in the right direction until we all attain the unity of the faith. That is, we're going to grow in Christ and in the knowledge of Christ. We're going to learn what it's like to be children of God and to be like Jesus Christ, who is God. We've got a responsibility to demonstrate unity. But there are certain stressors in life. And so here's a guy, he's got his laptop over his head. He's had a tough day, whatever the problem is. I went online and I researched some aspect, or what are the stressors? And people have different ones. And one of the ones I saw was moving, and
This one article said moving is one of the five. There's big. The biggest ones is death of a spouse, death
of a parent, death of a loved one, divorce such as that. One of the big ones is moving. Any stress for you? Maybe a little bit, if not much. Got to sell the house. Got to move. Go across the country. Go someplace else. The house may or may not close in time. And
yeah, but we've all been through moves. That's not the easiest time of life.
There were two psychologists, I think back in 67, that says, psychiatrists, let's go
and interview medical patients of what, because you're here sick, let's talk about what kind of things have been stressful in your life and
to what degree, how many points would you put it? And they said, death of a spouse
is at 100.
They said, there it is, that's the big deal. Divorce at 73 points on this scale. Separation, 65. Job loss, 47.
Was job change any stressful at all to Dennis? The job in Boeing as an engineer phasing out. You get to go to Oklahoma. But it's kind of a new hire, and we'll work, talk about your pay. It'll be less. And so all of those things were stressors.
There's retirement. Wait a minute, I thought retirement is totally easy. They said, no, that's 45
on the Holmes-Rahe scale.
Pregnancy is 40. Change of residence, 20. Change of church activity, 20.
It's going to be stressful. Everything we do has some measure of stress to it. And then I thought about, where did the saints meet? We're just talking about a place to get in out of the rain. Now, there's problems with where we are here. Because even we have the roof, we don't totally get away from the rain in this building. It comes seeping in the walls and soaks the carpets. And here last week I'm in here and got the fans drying it out again. For a 400th time, and this isn't ideal for a church building, but it's worked.
What is ideal? Well, how about a Jewish temple in Acts chapter 2 and verse 46? How day by day they were continuing with one mind. There's that unity in the temple.
In Romans 16, verses 3 and 5, where
it talks about Aquila and Priscilla, and Paul says, greet the church that's in their home. I've preached in little house churches. Now, you can get people in there, it gets snug, 30 people, and okay, well, everybody, hold your breath, and we're going to squeeze right in. But it works, you can do that.
In Acts 19 and down in verse 9, here's where Paul was with the saints in Ephesus and with the disciples and was reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And so people meet in schools and libraries and warehouses. It's just some place to get out of the rain. But what about church buildings? Well, when houses could no longer contain the capacity, like we could get, 70 people in our house, maybe 100. You mean sitting down? Oh, no, you can't sit down. There's no place to sit down. But if everybody else, get tight in real packed, snugly, you don't have to sit down. You're just kind of this big mass of human bodies together, and you kind of hold each other up, and the walls hold up the outside ring of people. And so when the houses could no longer contain the church, the people, the buildings were renovated. And here is a literal picture of one of the earliest identified church buildings, happens to be in Syria. The walls are just covered with Christian artwork.
And so what people had that had larger homes or were capable, sometimes they just donate the home to the church. And that became the church building. But there are certain places that, although our little building here isn't ideal, There are certain places more difficult than that, and I chose this one carefully, not to be too graphic, and that is in the catacombs. Let's go to the underground burial tombs. Now, the Valiant, I could see Anguillamino. That's one of her favorite places that she'd ever consider going. She goes, oh, no. But if the Romans are trying to kill you anyhow, underground is, well, it's better than a chopping block. So Christians met in the tombs of Rome and of Paris. And there's, I'll just say, well, a few little bones left around. Well, that's Uncle Mordecai and this and that. So, okay, well, don't mind that. He's not singing today. That's everybody. We're going to do 281 or whatever. That was the church buildings. They had real church buildings. They had houses. They had schools. They had mausoleums. They just met where they had. We've got it better than that. But what is the best thing to do? I don't know. One of the things you're looking at now, a building that John and Juanita Alexander stumbled across just last week. It's for sale. In building terms and in our capability, cheap, easy for us to afford. You're looking at, from the walking in the front door, pews are there. They said, do you want to buy it? All the video sound equipment goes with it, pews, turnkey, it's yours. You're looking in the back wall, there is a stone wall, and there's to be a baptistry right behind that. It'll hold 250 people. It's got a full basement, classrooms, office, everything. I think they're asking $750 for it. Might take less, maybe not. It's pretty. But is it right for us? If you stand up in the front, look toward the back, it has a balcony. Great place for videoing the sermons. It's beautiful. But is it right for us? Well, if only half of us want to go there, the answer is no. It's not right for us. We can afford it, but it doesn't make sense if only a handful go for it. Here's just, I got a few minutes because I only have one more slide. A little bit of history. I got an email yesterday from Paul Mitchell, says, hey, I understand you put money down on the church building. I said, whoa, you're a little out of the curve. We haven't put anything down. We're just looking at it. And at that point, Rocky hadn't even seen it. Jerry, did you link up with Rocky yesterday?
Yes.
And so they saw it. And so I said, no, we hadn't put any money down. We're just looking at the thing. And he said, well, let me tell you about that building. I know that building. My grandfather was an elder there in the Christian church. I was an infant there. My mother worshiped there. My aunt worshiped there. It's a pretty building. The area around it isn't pretty. And so you have to consider it's McKinley Hill just south of the Tacoma Dome. It's not right down the street from us. There's only a handful of people this building is right down the street from, and that's Ben and Joy. So, and that certainly wouldn't be. Rocky showed me a picture of a beautiful, even prettier than this church building. And Jeff says, will you take a look at it? I said, yep. He said, how about this afternoon? I said, you're going to have to drive. I'm tired. He said, okay. In other words, has the elders made a decision? It's only got to be this way. No, it doesn't make sense if it's not right for us. If the group can't do it, not going to do it, if they have the attitude like, I love Drew, I'm not going to visit him in Afghanistan. He's going to have to come back here. We want to be united in whatever we do. Maybe that's not what the group wants to do. Maybe they want to stay here. Maybe you want to combine with a different congregation. All of those are possibilities. Is there a one right way? We can only do X. No. They're all options. What's right for us? Just a couple final thoughts. Proverb writer, Proverbs 6, says, there are six things that God hates. And 6:19 says, one who sows discord among brothers. What we want to have is unity. Not someone who says, yeah, well, I'll tell you what, I'd watch out for that Joyce girl. Boy, she is a rascal. And boy, if she's going, I'm not. And I say that because we just love you to bits. And see, I wouldn't say that about Tom, because Tom's ornerier than Joyce is. And that what we want to do is not be a discord sower, but a peacemaker. Because that's what Jesus said. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. So how do you do it? Final thought says, get your emotions and your tongue under control. Proverbs 25:28 says, he that does not rule over his spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. We're defenseless. And so what you try to talk to yourself is say, I don't know all the facts yet. And people have repeated, well, Paul, should we do this or this? I said, I don't know. Well, make a decision. You can't do it without sufficient facts. Number two is try to understand the other person's point of view. In Proverbs 4 and in verse 7, and in all you're getting, get wisdom. How do they see it? And Proverbs 14:33 that I mentioned earlier, that wisdom lies in the heart of the one who has understanding. This other person said, I think we should do it this way. This one said, I think we should do it that way. Why do you see it that way? And when the person says it the just opposite of you, try to understand, what experiences in life have they gone through that have led them to that point of view? Because they're serious about it. It's a big deal to whoever is saying that, but they'll have their own point of view. Number three, try to find out what you can both agree upon. Right? You want to be that peacemaker. So if somebody says, well, I'm not going to Afghanistan. So, well, I am going to Afghanistan. So, well, could we maybe split the difference? How about Wenatchee? Something that can work the deal out where, yeah, not everybody, anybody gets the whole piece of pie, but it'll work for us. And then the last thought is negotiate or compromise to resolve. One person I came across said, oh, no, man, compromise means, yeah, negotiate means you're lying. It doesn't mean anything the kind. In Daniel chapter 1 and down in verse 8, there's where the Hebrew boys were going to be required to eat potentially unclean food. And Daniel was determined not to do it. And he said, please test us 10 days. Well, could we negotiate that a little bit? Would you give me this space of time that if I'll do this, and then we'll see how that works out. In Judges 4, in verse 8 and 9, is where Deborah wanted Barak to go out, and you're going to lead the army, do this and that. And he said, I'll go if you go with me. Oh, well, why would you want that? You're the general. Yeah, but you're the direct hotline to God. And if there's any change of plans, I want to have you right there where I know. Abram, negotiating with God for the souls in Sodom. But if there's 40, if there's 30, so it's appropriate to do. Because we want to be peacemakers. We've got a few years left on earth. Let's be unified in whatever we do. This evening, what we may do is we encourage you, even if you don't usually come in the evening, it's daylight savings time. We'd like to talk about it for a couple of minutes. We're not concluding anything. We just want to know. People say, oh, yeah, we ain't staying here. Oh, boy, I'd shoot a person that says that. We're kind of interested, or maybe you have questions of where we are in our search to this time. Mike, I'd like to ask you to lead us in that song you did just before my sermon. What's the name of that again?
We are one.
We are one. Because that's what we really are. We are one. And we want to be the fulfillment of Jesus' prayer. for unity. And if you're here this morning and say, I need to be baptized, well, great, you're ready to be one with Christ. We invite you to stand as we'll be singing. And if you need to respond to the invitation, we heartily encourage you to do so as we start. Mike?